The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just heard from Pastor Stephen Hauer a few minutes ago. He is fighting traffic on the way to our studio here. So he's delayed a little bit. We'll be taking up verses 1 through 13 upon his arrival. It's a live Bible study program. We're going to be pre-recorded, by the way, on Friday and Monday. Those days are holidays here for the radio station, so there won't be anybody to take phone calls. But we will be pre-recorded on Friday and Monday, and the phones will not be open. I want to commend you to take a look at the KFUO.org website, KFUO.org. Pretty proud of our website, where we proclaim that we are where you are. It is through this website that we can make that claim. And if you go to the website, you'll see the book, The Work of His Hands. I've taken a look at this book. It is fabulous. When I first heard about this, I thought, well, how many different pictures of the earth can you have? How many different pictures of the earth can you take from space that don't all begin to look the same? But I was wrong. It is a magnificent book. And it was all done by Colonel Jeffrey Williams. He was on board the International Space Station for about 6 months. And in those 2,800 orbits, he took more photographs of the Earth than any astronaut in history. Concordia Publishing House has put out this book. It's The Work of His Hands. If you want to check it out and listen to the interview that we did with Colonel Williams, you can find that at KFUO.org. When you get to the homepage, boy, you'll be right there and follow the links, and perhaps you'd be interested in obtaining that book. I recommend it to you. Pastor Hauer has arrived. Pastor Hauer is the senior pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville. Traffic out there is it's a bear, isn't it?
You know, they've redone Highway 40, and so it's actually pretty cool, except today there was a couple of rear enders out there, and man, when you get on the highway and suddenly you're at a stop, I thought, well, I'll call my office and have them communicate to you, and the good people were able to get off to the side, and finally we were able to move, so I appreciate your confidence that I would arrive.
Well, you can call it confidence if you like, Pastor, but, you know, basically all I can do is sit here until the time arrives. So,
good spirit.
God be praised that you arrived in good order here. We're going to talk about, as we said, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 13. Our telephone numbers, if you care to join us, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Howard, let's begin in prayer.
Lord, as we visit those ancient words of Paul, written to Christians not unlike Christians today, who were in a very secular place, Corinth being one of the hubs of industry or travel, and people from across the world gathering at that place. These Christians were up against all kinds of non-godly attitudes, and they were living as a nation within a nation, and we get that, Lord. We know that our call is not to isolate ourselves, not to go on sabbaticals in high mountains and sequester ourselves, cloister ourselves against the culture, but rather to be a voice in the culture. So speak to us through Paul's counsel to those Christians so that we might have your counsel for our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 here in this section of Scripture for today, where Paul writes, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Pastor Hauer, in the section that precedes verse 1 today, Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. He goes back to that memorable verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's verse 17. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Then comes verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you. Who is the him in working together with him?
Yeah, it's clearly a reference to God, and it's just such logic that Paul presents. And I'm glad that you went back and touched on 5, because I was going to do that myself. In chapter 5, he says, this is the objective fact. This is what God has done. You know, he has made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, innocent, perfect, you know, without sin, to be sin, laid all the sins of the whole world on him so that we might receive the righteousness of God through him, so that, you know, our sins placed on him. So we're without sin now because he took it to the cross. And so we are declared to be ambassadors for Christ. He lays all that out, and he says in chapter 6, now therefore, because that is true, because that's objectively been done for you in Christ, now let's talk. Let's talk about where this leaves you. Let's talk about why God did that, what the expectations are for you. So the objective is established in chapter 5, and now he gets into the good Lutheran question, so what does this mean? In chapter 6, what are the implications of what God did in your life? And now he goes more subjective. God has done this. Now, where do you fit in the picture? And that's where he goes with chapter 6.
All right. For the person who looks at this verse 1 and his eyebrows go up, sort of under the impression that God is ruling the universe, that he is seated on his throne, that his angels are coming and going at his bidding, he is in control of everything, and we don't really have anything to do with that. God does that. He runs the universe. And then comes the assertion that we are somehow working together with him. If that comes as a surprise, maybe even a shock, can you explain that to me?
Yeah, it's the concept that nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He abides in our heart now. And because in the matter of our justification, a word that simply means in the matter of our salvation, in the matter of our being redeemed, in the matter of our being forgiven, that's all God's activity apart from us. We don't participate in that work. God did that for us. You know, at least in my church, we don't have altar calls for the very reason of, let's not give you even the thought that you've made a decision for Christ, that somehow you participated in your salvation. God has done that for you. That's objectively true. No matter how you feel about yourself at the moment, you can't uncrucify Jesus. He has died for you. You are saved by what he has done for you. So we have no part to play there. But then we get into the life that we live. Now, because we have been saved and because the Holy Spirit abides in our heart, that's the means by which he saves us. He sends the Holy Spirit into our heart through the power of his word. Now, because the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, together with the Spirit, we cooperate in serving God. And it's a wonderful thing because even as Jesus became man so that God could reveal himself to man in a way that man could appropriate it, now God works through men, through you, through me, through flawed people, to bring this wonderful message of salvation in a way that does not intimidate the rest of the world. He's using us to bring this message out to others who, like us, have need for salvation, who can say, well, I can get you. I can understand you. I can see how you wrestle with the same things I do. And yet you're God's child. How can I have what you have?
So for the person who listens to this program and hears us say over and over and over again, there is nothing you can do to add to or contribute to your salvation. If you are saved, if you will live with God forever in eternity, the reason that is true is because God has done it all. And we say it over and over again until we actually, from time to time, Pastor, convince some people. Because sometimes people don't want to hear that. They want just a little bit of the credit for their salvation. And then they read working together with him and they say, aha, aha, you guys, we got you now. See, you do have to work and you do have to cooperate and supplement God's work based on verse 1. And I realize you've already addressed this in your opening comments, but you got to understand, some of us are kind of hard-headed.
Right.
We wanted to say that. So talk about that.
Well, let's just look at it, you know, as to being born. Or a member of my staff just got back today, and we rejoiced with them. They've been childless, and we've been praying with them. And actually, we did some things to support them through an adoption process, and they just got back today with their precious baby that they were able to adopt. Did that baby have anything to do with choosing those parents? No. Even in my life, I was born to, you know, my parents in kind of a normal fashion. Did I have anything to do with selecting my parents? No. I had my birth and this baby's adoption. They played no role in that. But now they're in the family. And so I think of that with salvation. I had no part to play in my salvation. God did that. He brought me into the family. But now, as a member of a family, well, I have some expectations placed on me by my Father. And it's not onerous to me. It's not something I rebel against or that I despise. Not in a healthy family, you don't. You're privileged to be a part of the family. You recognize that with family comes privilege. With family also comes responsibility. And so I help in the family business, you know, whether it's just maintaining the house or whatever it might be. You know, I have some obligations. A good parent will share that with the child and help the child to grow. And so the Father who has brought me into the family through nothing that I have done. In fact, in John chapter 1, he addresses that. Not by will of man you are born into this family, but by the will of God you are brought into this family. Not by the decision of an earthly father, but by the decision of a heavenly father, I have been chosen. Now I get the privilege of being a part of a loving family, and I get to share in the work that a family is privileged to do together so that I grow and so that others are also blessed by my work.
If you, as pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville, were to come into information, discover information that caused you to say about one of your precious members, I fear that Bill, we'll just use Bill, has received the grace of God in vain. What would that look like that would cause you to say something like that?
Yeah, he says, I pray that you would not receive the grace of God in vain. That's the point you're making
so
here.
So apparently you
in
can.
In chapter 1. Yes, apparently you can. You can be brought into this family with no effect, with disowning the family in effect and not accepting your role. That all this has been done for you. This great price has been paid for you by Christ on the cross. And it's not just a sense of obligation. Even when God asks us to do things, it's for our benefit as much. I mean, sure, other people will benefit. God will be glorified. I know that those are two outcomes. But also when God asks us to do things, it's for our personal growth, for our personal benefit as well. So please don't set aside the privilege of God's selection because you will be the lesser for it. And that's what he means in vain, you know, for no effect, no effect to you, no glory to God, and no benefit to anyone else. That would be a tragic waste of a gift.
Those people who join a church, I'm sure you have experienced this at St. John, everybody, every pastor does. You join a church, and they join the family, and then after a while, they don't come to church anymore. And they wind up on your radar screen, or maybe your elders, whatever, you know, we got somebody who is a member of this church, they don't worship here. Can you say about that person, the so-called delinquent member, that they have perhaps received the grace of God in vain?
I try not to go there. Even when I deal with, you know, the giving and contribution aspects of my congregation, there are people, and many more than I wished, who show up in the zero capacity, you know, and I just say, in a letter I might write to them, you know, I would say to them maybe, I know that no one lives a life of not giving, and so I'm not going to judge that you're not giving. I'm not seeing it here. And as your pastor, as your spiritual shepherd, I'd like to know what you're doing and how you're using the blessings that God has given in your life. Perhaps they're using them in another way. You know, perhaps they're growing in other capacities. There's more than one way. So I hesitate to judge, but I do use outward appearance to make a call, you know, to say, tell me more about this. You know, tell me more where you are with Christ. Tell me more how he's finding expression in your life. In fact, we've established a group of staff people that gets together. I wonder if we'll take it to the next level where we call it Contact Matters. And every week I have a good dozen people who come to a meeting, and we distribute names of people that, you know, we haven't heard from for a while, or we know something's going on in their life. And we just, oh, let me take that one. I know those folks. Let me call them and just find out how I can pray for them, what's going on in their life. And so we just extend ourselves because of some outward, either lack of indication of spiritual involvement, or maybe out of concern for something we might have heard about their situation. And so, you know, we just do that every week. And that's become a wonderful way in which our congregation expresses concern to people. And then you get them a chance to hear. The last thing I want to do is have somebody say, you know, I quit going to that church 6 months ago and nobody even noticed. You know, I would like to notice, you know, something's going on in their life. What is it? And maybe you don't jump to conclusions. Maybe I'm entirely wrong about something. Maybe they've moved. Maybe they're worshiping in another Christian fellowship, whatever. But I do think when you see lack of response to the gospel, it merits concern on the part of other Christians, not just pastors, not organizations called churches, but other Christian family members, to engage and discover a little bit more about. Tell me more about what's going on in your life right now.
So Paul, in talking about this ministry of reconciliation, I understand to mean that he has made the point that God has reconciled the world to himself. That is a done deal. That's that work you talked about before that God has accomplished and God alone has accomplished.
I can't undo that. And that's now, a fact.
And Now has put us in a position to be reconciled to one another in Christ. The ministry of reconciliation, he calls it. And so then he says, in this context, in this reconciled context, don't receive the grace of God in vain, because, and then he quotes what I believe is from Isaiah, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Now, was that day Isaiah's day before the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Was Isaiah talking about the time before Christ, or was he looking forward to the time that Paul is writing about now?
I don't know that I would pin that down to a specific event. Certainly in Christ, the whole world has been redeemed. Whether you were an Old Testament person and believed in the promises of his coming in Christ, you were still redeemed. Whether you lived at the time of Christ and believed in him as you watched his ministry in Christ, you were redeemed. Or whether I look back and say, I see those promises, I see the fulfillment, and I believe then in Christ I have been redeemed. So that is the day of salvation, certainly. But I think there's also a subjective point to this. You know, in the day of salvation, when the gospel reached you, when you first believed, whether you were born into a Christian family, have never known anything else, or when suddenly it dawned on you, somebody shared faith with you, and you became a believer. Now is the day for that. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. You know, today is the day to engage in this relationship with God made possible through Christ Jesus.
When Paul says, now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation, has there ever been a time before that that was not a favorable time, was not the day of salvation?
No, I don't believe that there ever has been a time. I think any time that God comes knocking on your door, and in the Old Testament, people were saved the same way as they're saved now, the same way they were saved during the time of Christ, by the Holy Spirit moving in their heart to convince them to believe. Even in Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed in God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Was he saved by what he does? No. If he was, then that would be counted as a reward that he was due. But he makes the argument, not even Abraham was saved that way. Abraham was saved by the day of salvation when God came to him, brought him into that relationship. What he's saying is, now is your day. If this is the first time you're hearing it, behold, now is the day. Don't wait for some better time. Don't wait for some other circumstance. Or even as he calls me and all Christians to be involved with God, we can say, well, it's not a good time maybe to talk to Chuck about this. You know, he's going through something. And no, now is the day. You know, every situation provides an opportunity for the gospel. Don't wait for a more opportune time.
Is there a time coming when it will not be favorable? Is there a time coming when the day of salvation will have passed? Is there a time coming when now will become then?
I do think there are ages that are more receptive, and I'm not just expressing opinion here. I'm trying to be faithful to the word, because even Jesus in his farewell remarks to the disciples said, a time is coming when hearts will grow cold. And if the Son of Man had delayed, even the very elect would be lost. I that's where I part ways with sometimes radio preachers who are well-intended, who talk about, you know, we've got to turn this nation around. We've got to make sure that we get Christians on the Supreme Court. We've got to make sure that we have a Christian president. We've got to make sure that this maintains a Christian nation. I think that's naive based on the scripture that says, things are going to get worse before the second coming of Christ. And he even uses this as an encouragement to us. He uses bad news as an encouragement. He says, when you see that coming, when you see these bad things happening, you should not grieve. You should look up. Like when the trees begin to blossom, it means the fruit is near. You should look up and take courage. Don't be discouraged during those hard times, because the second coming of Christ is near. So I do think that there are times coming, and we're probably entering into those last times. I think every faithful Christian has always believed they were living in the last times, when it may be harder than ever to crack the culture, or even that the elect would be saved, even that we would maintain our faith under such duress, let alone bring other people to salvation. I think that's true in terms of the objectivity of the world. I think I've been in ministry a long time, and I think it's harder ever than now. It's harder now than it's ever been. I say that to young pastors. You know, this is tough work. And I think that's also true of individuals. You know, if you think there's going to be a better time.
Why is it harder now than it's ever been?
Because I really think the culture, America has become more and more secular. Even faithful people, I think their faithful practices are less and less a routine for them. They're tempted by so many activities. So many messages bombard them that are anti-Christian. In a previous culture, there was not that barrage of constant information coming at us through the internet, through radio, through all the means at which we get messages. And even from the world that used to be positive about the Christian faith. It now seems that they're positive and accepting of everything except the Christian faith. You know, then you violate church and state. They'll pull that out quickly. But on every other thing, give that voice. That person has a right to have that voice, except sometimes when you express the Christian view.
All right, we're going to talk about these commendable things here. Paul says we commend ourselves in every way. And then he lists a whole bunch of uncommendable stuff, it seems to me. Pastor Stephen Hauer is with us here today from St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville. We'll be back on the other side of this short break.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Excitement.
Anselmo, my friend, we're free!
Adventure.
Sandstorm. Look, he's headed this way.
And drama.
Lion. Anselmo!
That took courage, but you're still asleep.
Lamplighter Theater, here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? My mother taught me, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. What frightened me for a time, the connection in this prayer is made between falling asleep for the night and falling asleep in Jesus, as we read on some tombstones. It could very well be that the Apostle Peter was thinking about the same double meaning as he concluded his first New Testament epistle, writing it to several Greek-speaking congregations from the Roman prison where the Apostle would soon be crucified to death, and so as it happened to his Savior, Jesus. Peter wrote, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, as does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Silas, the young man who accompanied St. Paul in a second missionary journey, is listed as the secretary who wrote down the spoken words of Peter here. I've always liked Silas. There isn't much to say about him, based on what we know from the Bible. Yet, because he is a close friend and companion to two of the greatest of all the apostles, Peter and Paul, there is something there. How wonderful it must have been to be there for all of those important times in the early church. Mark, we know, as John Mark, the nephew of St. Paul's other companion, Barnabas. It was a fight over the role of John Mark on that second missionary journey that caused Paul and Barnabas to part company, thus providing the opportunity for Silas. Later, as historians tell us, it was Peter who provided Mark with eyewitness material for what we know today as St. Mark's Gospel. Lord, as you did with Peter's words, so let ours gain an outward expression of confidence in your power and promise to gain the victory over sin, death, and the devil. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has, does, and shall always bring your people peace. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark Hawkinson inviting you to join me this Sunday, July 4th for Jubilation. As you picnic and celebrate the freedom you enjoy as a citizen of the United States, join me for yet another celebration, namely the true freedom you and I have as citizens of heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Join me for great music and Bible-based thoughts this Sunday, July the 4th on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with Pastor Stephen Hauer. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, when I read this text here, Pastor Hauer, verses 1 and following, and Paul says, working together with him then. See, I think I hear Paul when I read these words. It's not just reading, it's hearing. And I see him with his fists together, imploring, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the favorable. I see a lot of energy. I see Paul at the peak of emotion here. And then I see me and others going, whatever, Paul. Let's move on here. Do you see what I'm talking about? If we read this and it doesn't particularly impact us, have we made a mistake?
Well, again, I think context is really important, and I don't disagree with you about your projection on Paul about his emotional state at the time he might have wrote this. You got to understand, Corinth is at an isthmus just hanging down there below Greece, and it was such a narrow isthmus that now they've actually dug a canal there, so ships don't have to go clear around a huge body of land out into the more exposed part of the Mediterranean Sea, which would put their ships in jeopardy, which would cost them days and days of sailing. They would drag them over land. In fact, they would unload the cargo and just drag the cargo over land, and they had ships on the other side waiting to pick it up, and they would go up the coast that way. This was such a seafaring place that the number one thing they discover here are beer bottles. You know, it was a place of huge prostitution, place of huge drinking. You know, this was a seafaring port. And so you had these Christians, you know, or
the proverbial drunken sailor.
Yeah, it was kind of like that. It was, you know, everything that they discover, everything they dig up about the Corinthian culture was just, very perverse. And yet you had these Christians here, and Paul says, I know it's hard there. I know that that's a really tough place to be a Christian. I know to raise your kids in that environment. I know for you to stand against all those temptations. I know for you to live a different way and be mocked for it and all the things that you must experience. You know, it's okay. It will make a difference. Don't think that you're, blowing against the wind here. You know, your voice will make a difference. You know, when we baptize kids, we give a candle, not just kids, but adults as well. We give them always a candle, and I always think, you know, this is such a little flickering flame. But if I was at the center of the Scott Trade Center and they put out all the lights, you'd see that candle. I mean, a little light in darkness is a powerful thing. And that's how I see him saying, don't dismiss your voice. Don't think that you can't make a difference in this pagan place here. You can make a difference. Hang in there. Don't think it's a hopeless exercise. And, you know, and I think personally, as we think about somebody we're witnessing to, or our family, or maybe our place of business, wherever it is that you say, this is hopeless, you know, Pastor, you don't know how hard this is or how pagan this place is. My little Christian witness is of no effect. I'm just going to keep it to myself. Paul says, please don't. You know, you might be the only thing that stands between somebody and eternal damnation. Don't dismiss the power of your voice, because Christ goes with you.
So then he goes on, he pulls one of these Pauline curveball things that he does here. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. So you can't blame us, he's saying, for putting things, stumbling blocks in front of people on their way to Jesus. We don't do that. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Oh, whoa, what? You're commending yourself? Doesn't sound very humble to me. And then he goes on with this very long list.
Right. Of behaviors and attitudes.
Which includes afflictions and hardships and all kinds of things that I don't know that if I were going to list some things that were commendable about me. How about you and your church, Pastor? St. John Ellisville. You're going to list commendable things. Would you put stuff in there like afflictions, hardships, and calamities?
I do sometimes, as I speak or even as I pray at the altar, I do sometimes try to help people understand that in their afflictions, in their hardships, in the mess of their life, there's an opportunity for them to witness to people who are experiencing those same hardships, those, you know, you think, well, this is a time for me to receive ministry. This is a time for others to take care of me. It is. But it's also a time for you who are in the midst of that hard stuff to realize people who are in that hard stuff are watching. And there's a special voice that you have of credibility that I can say, you know, those of you who are encountering cancer, I've never encountered cancer. What does he know? But a person who is has a different voice to those who are. And I think that's what he's saying. You know, if that's the truth of your life, demonstrate Christ in that situation, because you have a special voice. And Paul would even put aside, Paul's not saying he's going to be saved by his works, or that the Christian faith needs to be validated by works. He's not saying that here. He's saying what he has said elsewhere, that even though I'm free because I'm saved by what God has done, yet I'm kind of careful about what I do. You know, to the weak, I will be weak. To those under the law, I'll be like those under the law. He even says, you know, in regard to offerings, to idols, he says, I know that it's just meat and I could eat that. I could buy that and eat it because it's discounted, you know. But if people saw me buying that offering that had been made to a false god, and they thought I was thereby endorsing that false god, even though I know I'm not, and even though I know I'm free to just eat that, that's meat is meat, and I can get it at a discount, I won't do it, because people might be led astray by the outward appearance of my action, and so I'm going to restrain myself even from exercising Christian freedom. And I think that's what he's saying here. I care about what people might think about my behavior, even though I have the right to do various things. And even though I'm not saved by doing them or not doing them, I am concerned about the perception of outsiders, what they might think of me as I do certain things. And, you know, I can relate to that. You know,
there are some people, particularly in the media preachers, who, if they were to view this list, would say, well, I don't even think you're a Christian, Paul. The opportunity to commend yourself. Tell us about yourself. What can you tell us about yourself that gives you credibility? And the first thing you list is afflictions, hardships, and calamities. There are some media preachers would say, I don't even think you're a Christian. Because if you're really a Christian, you would have overcome those things. You wouldn't be experiencing those things. No, you'd be experiencing prosperity and abundance. What do you say?
See, where is that in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it ever promise that if we are in Christ, we will be spared these things? Just the opposite.
You know, came that they might have life and have it more abundantly.
James, in chapter 5 of James, he says, as an example of patience and enduring it with suffering, consider the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You know, they suffered greatly. Many of them even died. You know, so don't think that something unusual has happened to you. Christians are not spared these things. I don't know where that, do you call that theology of glory? You know, if you are right with God, everything will be right in your life. Where is that taught in the Bible? Please point that out to me. I don't see that taught anywhere. I can have peace in the midst of the storm, but I still have the storm. You know, I just, sometimes God can calm the storm, and sometimes he calms the person in the storm. And so either or, but I'm not guaranteed that I will escape difficulty. I can show you faithful Christians after faithful Christians who've endured and suffered much, maybe because of their faith. Satan trying to throw everything at them, because if he can undermine, if he can upset them, then their witness is harmed, and everybody who might be his might turn away from exploring the faith, because look at what happened to them anyway. So,
and verse 7, he, in his commending list, says, commended by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. What do you think he's trying to tell us by speaking about these weapons that are for both the right hand and the left?
You know, Paul uses this terminology a lot. He uses it in Ephesians, and he goes through in chapter 6 a long explanation of the weapons. And almost all of those weapons are defensive, except for the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. And it's interesting here, he says, and in the word of truth, which is the power of God, by the weapon of righteousness, whether in my right or my left hand. And so as I speak the word, I can live my life. That gives me entree. That gives me opportunity. But it's not living my life. Don't call people to live your life and be saved. Call them to the word of truth, that Jesus Christ died for you, and in him you are saved. So let's get that straight. The way you live, the way you handle adversity, the way you handle prosperity, all of that gives you a voice, but the voice had better speak the word of truth, which is all about God and his mercy as expressed in Christ Jesus. That is the only offensive weapon. That is the only means by which a person will be brought to faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Ms. Harris, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning to you all. I have a question for the pastor. I'm thinking, well, the way that the Christian religion is portrayed on television, where they have the churches and they're like football stadiums, they're huge, and there's all this to do, and it's really exciting, and there's all these 5,000 members in one church, and I'm just thinking the essence of the of our religion, Christianity, is Judeo-Christian, and I'm a black woman, but I have Jewish friends. I visited Jewish temples, and of course, you know, I belong to a Christian church, and I don't see that the Jewish temples, like they're, you know, pretty much like the Christian church, is fairly empty except for high holy days or whatever. But when you look, you know, at the television or whatever, it seems to be portrayed like, you know,
it's pretty popular, like, isn't it?
Yeah, very popular. So what do you think about that?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Traditional churches are empty in many places, and the TV preachers are packing them in.
Well, when she talked about the church and the media, I want to talk about two aspects of that. First, the churches, it portrays itself as it buys airtime, as it on various cable channels depicts itself by choice, you know, on TV. There are certainly, you know, a number of those ministries that she references. Obviously, they have resources, and so they can afford, you know, to be on TV in that way. I'm not one who quickly dismisses them. I just say, you know, eat the fish, spit out the bones. There are a lot of things that are sometimes misspoken, and you can watch an entire service like that, and they can talk about, you know, if you want to be like David, show courage in the face of the giants who oppose you. And so it's all about taking a moral lesson from a biblical story. Maybe even Jesus is used to teach a moral lesson. And so it's a way of life that gets to be taught. You know, certainly that's not the gospel, that Jesus died for you and you're saved and as a result of his behavior, and even a God who brought David to faith, allowed David to say, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He didn't come to him, you know, in his own courage. So, you know, there's a different message there, but you may watch program after program where the name of Jesus is not mentioned or where the gospel is not clearly said, but even so, from time to time, you know, the gospel will be shared. A message about Christ might be shared. So I'm not one who's going to spend a lot of time, you know, pulling those ministries down. I'm not one who believes that you ought to pull down other Christians for their heterodoxy, their misstatements and their bad theology. So I'm glad they're out there, but it can give a misrepresentation. You know, our caller is right that's the way successful churches are, and smaller churches that don't have all the hype and don't have all the bells and whistles, they must not be doing something right. I don't want to go there. Then there's the other media side of how we are portrayed as Christian people, not just preachers, but Christian people are portrayed in the sitcoms and in the soaps, and usually they're oversimplified about life. They're naive. They don't, you know, they don't really, they're not living in the real world. They've got their head in the clouds. And I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying, I've been beat, man. I have been hungry. I have been shipwrecked. I mean, Paul's identifying with real human experiences. He's not portrayed like you see him on TV sometimes as people who are just out of touch with reality. Paul was totally in touch with reality. So I think that in media, whether it's intentionally or not intentionally, I think the Christian church is often betrayed in a negative light. That's for sure.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan. You're next in the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
And I'm so enjoying this treatment of this Bible study this morning. I think it's in Philippians where Paul says and agrees with you, Pastor, when he says, I know that people preach the gospel out of envy or rivalry,
right, yeah.
But I rejoice in the fact that it is being preached. And I love your little expression. What did you say, eat the fish and spit out the bones?
yeah.
Oh, that's so cute.
Yeah.
The other thing I just wanted to mention, we get confused when we see, you know, errant preaching, when we think that we are saved by good works. But this and other scriptures, Paul makes it clear that we are saved for good works.
Amen.
We couldn't do it in our own strength. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and equips us and guides us. There's an expression that, you know, I got to go to the meeting after the meeting. And in this context, what I'm saying is there's a distinction to be made between salvation and the rewards that we can expect from doing the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. Our witness, our ability to stand in those adverse times, and the fact that we will, our work built on the foundation of Christ will survive that fire.
All right.
And thank you so much,
Thanks
Pastor.
Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
I think that's so true, you know, because they are done in Christ and because to him be the glory, they will survive. And haven't you ever just stepped back and saying, somebody thanks you for what you did and you say, I can't take any credit for that. That was just God moving through me, overcoming my own human nature. But she also touched on something else, that we are not saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. And, but that, you know, that is so true. I believe that with all my heart. But also in the doing of good works, we are blessed. This is so powerful. If people just thought, well, it's my obligation, you know, it's a necessary evil that I tithe or that I do these hard things. I don't really like to do them, but you know, that's what Christians do. And I think, no, man, when you live according to that way, even though it's hard because you're fighting your human nature, wow, blessings roll back in on you, even as you accomplish great things for others or serve the Lord through your witness. And that's not easily seen at first, and we shouldn't do them for that reason, but it's true. It does happen that some of those things that you end up doing are some of the best times that you've spent in life, and those are the things that really give you joy in life in the end.
Verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return," and then he says parenthetically, "I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." So what does it mean to be restricted in your own affections, do you think?
By your own desires, I think is what he's meaning. As the faith plays out in my life, it's played out in my life this way. I'm not saying it will play out exactly that way in your life. Your situation is different than mine. Your temptations, your interests, even your talents, your abilities, your God-given nature is different than mine. So I don't favor this idea that there's cookie cutter Christians. In fact, sometimes I consult a little bit with CPH and in some of their media and production of material, and I'm always concerned that you not just paint pastors in a certain way, or that you not just paint Christians in a certain way. You know, that
stereotype.
There you go. Don't stereotype how the faith gets displayed. And I think that was a part of the 70s or maybe the 50s and 60s and 70s. Like, you know, they're good Christian people. And if somebody said that's a good Christian person, you could probably list right away the stereotypes that they met by that. And I think, what's a good Christian person? You know, I've seen people with tattoos, you know, who dress certain ways, who are down there, you know, doing something that maybe I wouldn't do. They're expressing their faith in a different way than I am. And they can be used by God too, you know.
All right. So I'm using the context that you created before, that Corinth was really one wild place. Perverse, I think, is the word that you used.
Yeah, it was perverse. Uh-huh.
Probably not the well-dressed ladies in gloves, everything in order stereotype that you were talking about, 50s, 60s, 70s. Paul says in verse 11, "We have spoken freely to you." And here's what he said just preceding that. "We are treated as imposters, and yet are true. We are treated as unknown, and yet we are well known. treat it as dying, and behold, we live. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Now, either Paul has some kind of deep spiritual insight here that explains all these contrasts that he's listed, or he's nuts, Pastor. And if you're writing to people who are already in a nuts kind of a situation, the way you described Corinth before, then how is this supposed to make sense to those people? Being portrayed as those who have nothing yet possessing everything. What kind of sense does that make?
Well, think about it this way, Chuck. You listen to your pastor or something, and you have people in the community say, why do you listen to him? He's not in touch, man. He is crazy. He's odd. He doesn't have any wisdom to share with you. And that could be other Christians. Other Christians say really bad things about Christian people and about Christian leaders. And they put them down and try to undermine and dismiss their witness. And Paul was, whether this was being said by Christians in Corinth about him, and he was addressing some of their accusations against him, or whether it was being said by influential people who were saying, why are you embracing that Christian faith? That Christian faith is so stupid. It's so insane. It makes no sense. It's illogical. And all you have to do is listen to Bill Maurer a little bit on TV and realize how insane and stupid he thinks any religious person is to believe in some fuzzy God, you know, notion. What kind of intelligent person mm-hmm. could possibly? And, you know, that's out there. And so other people pick that up and say, yeah, I think like he says. And so then suddenly Christians are seen to be all of those things. And Paul says, it doesn't matter to me what people say about me, whether people within the church or outside of the church are saying these things. You know, I'm going to maintain my point of view. Even though they say these things, I know they're not true. Poor, but still making many rich. They say I'm poor, but man, I'm giving out riches that the world cannot give. And so he would not let other people define him. And I think that's what we as Christians have to do. We cannot let other people put us in a box, paint us a certain way, and don't even get defensive about it. Just say, you know, I'm moving on. I'm not even going to address that criticism. I'm just going to move on and proclaim the message.
In the 90 seconds we have left, as you look back on your ministry, do you see these kinds of contrasts? Maybe not exactly the way they're listed here by Paul, but do you see contrasts like this in your own experience?
I do. I see Christians pulling down other Christians all the time. Even in my own denomination, I see that. I see that from denomination to denomination. I see one pastor criticizing another pastor. I think it's too bad. The world must love to see that happen, rather than, you know, if he's preaching Jesus Christ, you know, some people are going to be saved there, and I rejoice in that ministry. I'm going to pray for that ministry. I'm not going to say truth doesn't matter, and if there's truth being misspoken there, I may address that as a question arises. But especially in the world, as I look back on the ministry and I see people who are trying to maintain the faith, trying to raise their children in a world of different values and teach their children something different, I say, hang in there. In the end, you will realize you did the most wonderful thing that could possibly be done for those children. While other people were giving them the wealth and the riches of this world, you were giving them the wealth and the riches that will last for eternal life.
Pastor Stephen Hauer, I hope the trip back to St. John's out in Ellisville is a little easier than the trip in. Thanks for coming in.
Always good to be with you guys.
That's Pastor Stephen Hauer. He is a pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville, in our conversation here in the first half of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Coming up next, our guest due in here is Professor Gerhard Bode. He is professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And we will ask the pastor. That's after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.